God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation, our gospel lesson, John chapter 1. In the name of Jesus, born in Bethlehem, born to be the Savior of all, your fellow children of God. Christmas Day quiz. Out of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many of them have an account of Jesus' birth? Let's go through them. The first one, the most complete account of Jesus' birth is contained in what book? The Gospel of Luke. That's easy, right? Luke chapter 2. We heard it yesterday. The children recited it last week. You maybe know it by heart. Right, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the entire Roman world should be taxed. 20 verses, most complete account of Jesus' birth. Second most complete account is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew really focuses more on Joseph's role in the Christmas story. It starts with the legal line of Joseph back to Abraham. It goes through the angel's announcement to Joseph, it's okay to take your pregnant wife, fiance home with you, through the coming of the Magi to the flight into Egypt. But when it comes to the actual account of Jesus' birth, Matthew only records one verse. He says, "But Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." What about Mark? What does Mark have to say about Jesus' birth? Nothing. Mark's gospel starts with Jesus as a grown adult being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Which leaves us with John's gospel. Does John record the birth of Jesus? Yes, he does. But again, what he says is not much. He actually records the birth of Jesus Christ with just four words. The words that we're going to use as our theme for today. Simply put, the Word became flesh. In other words, John doesn't include all the historical narrative. He doesn't talk about angels, doesn't talk about shepherds, doesn't talk about a manger. You might say that John takes more of a theological view of Jesus' birth. And so that's what we're going to do today as well. We're going to take a little closer look at those four words, the Word became flesh. And as we do that, we'll consider, first of all, what those words mean, and then secondly, how that fact, that the Word became flesh, affects our lives today. First, what those words mean. You maybe know that John's gospel was likely written after the other three Gospels were written and circulated. And so that gave John a little bit of freedom to kind of cover some new territory, or at least do a little analysis of what the other Gospels had already written and documented. It reminds me a little bit of what happens after every Packers game. First, you have the beat writers who write down what happened, right? All the highlights or the lowlights of late. But after that comes the people who step up and kind of analyze everything. It comes always a day or two later. You get the analysis. This is what happened. One of my favorite pages on the Packers website is something called What You Might Have Missed. In it, the author, Mike Spofford, always gives these replays of specific plays in the game, and he does it with a wide-angle camera, so you can kind of see the big picture, see what all is happening. You get to see, well, you see what you might have missed. In my mind, that's what John does. John kind of steps back. He assumes that you've already read Luke. You've already read about the shepherds and the angels, and now he's going to look at the big picture to help you see what you might have missed. And so he kind of puts on the wide-angle lens, and he goes back. I mean, way back. He goes back to the beginning. Our text for today and John's gospel begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The obvious question there is, what does he mean by the Word? The Word was in the beginning. Is he talking about that there was a Bible there in the Garden of Eden? No. Notice that the Word here is capitalized. That's because John is not referring to something. He's talking about someone. And that becomes all the more clear when you jump to the end of our text where John says, again, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That term, the one and only, often translated as the only begotten, can refer to only one person. It's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So what is John saying? He's saying that in the beginning, I mean before time began, the Son of God, Jesus, was already there. He was with God, and he was God. And by saying that, John is laying down the foundation for this thought that true God is going to become true man. In fact, that's the point in the second half of these most important words. The Word became flesh. Again, what does that mean? The Greek word here is sarx. It refers to, by flesh, it means the human nature or a human body or flesh and blood. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, that term has a negative connotation, of a sinful connotation. And you can see why, because most humans are sinful. So when we talk about our human nature, we also imply our sinful nature. But that's not always the case. Not every human is automatically sinful. I mean, think about it. In the Garden of Eden, at creation, Adam and Eve were 100% human, but they weren't sinful. You and I, when we are in heaven someday, will be 100% human, but not sinful. So it was with Jesus. At the time of his conception, he took on a second nature, a human nature. He was 100% God and became also 100% man in one person. Can you comprehend that? I mean, can you comprehend that little helpless baby in Mary's arms, who could do nothing for himself, who needed to be changed and fed, was actually the creator of the universe? Can you comprehend that an eternal God who's been here forever, will always be here forever, was suddenly 1 minute old? 1 hour, 1 day old? You get that? I don't. I can't understand that. But what I can't understand, and what Mary could only ponder in her heart, is the truth. In fact, it's what Christmas is. The ultimate, the original Christmas miracle is not necessarily that a virgin gave birth. It's not that a star led wise men. The original Christmas miracle is that God became man and still was God. That's what John is talking about here. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Or literally, he pitched His tent here. He set up a tabernacle. God came to live with man. That's what he means. The Word became flesh. But now maybe the more important question is not simply what those words mean, but rather, because they are true, how does that affect our lives today? Here in our text, John describes how those words affected the people of his day, in Jesus' day. He tells us, John says, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That true is true, right? You understand that these words could be taken in two ways. In a narrow sense, John's making the point that although Jesus was a Jew who came to the Jews, promised to the Jews by and large rejected him, right? It's because he didn't do what they expected him to do. They expected him to be an earthly leader, a ruler, kind of like King David. He was the son of David, King David, right? They expected him to fill their stomachs and keep the Romans off their back. And when he didn't do that, when instead he called them to repentance, when he died a shameful, shameful death on the cross, the Jews said, that's not our Messiah. They rejected him. You realize that's not only true of the Jewish nation. That's true of mankind in general. Notice what John says. Though the world was made through him, the world, in other words, the people in this world, did not recognize him. I mean, isn't that the truth? Think about how many millions, billions of people in our world do not celebrate Christmas. Not simply because it's not their tradition, but because they do not recognize who this is. They belong to a religion that doesn't believe in Jesus. There are more who maybe know the story, kind of, this baby, there's some shepherds, wise men, but they don't recognize who that baby really is. And what that baby has done for their eternal lives. How many people in this world are looking right past the manger, right past the cross, and are focused on the eggnog and the presents and the hope of political peace on earth? You realize you and I are not immune from that kind of misguided priorities. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of what it's all about, to get focused on all the gifts, plural, and miss the gift, the singular, the greatest gift of all, the gift that's not wrapped in pretty paper, but wrapped in strips of cloth. A gift not laid under a tree, but laid in a manger. There's the greatest gift of all. The question is, what will you do with that gift? John already said what a lot of people have done with it. They rejected it. They refused it. At the same time, he refers to another group of people. Paul, or rather John, says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name. Don't misunderstand those words. To all who received him, many would take that to be what? To make your decision for Christ, open up your heart, receive him. You know, Scripture makes it clear, we can't do that. Humans can't make their decision for Christ. In fact, John here says, it will not be of a human decision. No, rather, it's a gift that God gives. God gives to you and me the ability to trust him, to take him at his word, to believe in his promises, and trust that that little baby in a manger is in fact the very Son of God and Savior of the world. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, what will happen? John tells us, to those who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of human natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You realize what those words mean? They mean for two things. First, it means that if you believe that little baby in a manger is your Savior, your only hope of salvation, then you didn't choose God. God chose you. Your faith is 100% in God's hands. He gave it as a gift to you. And secondly, it means that if you trust that Jesus is your Savior by the work of the Holy Spirit through baptism and the Word of God, then God has adopted you as his child. God has made you his own. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus, you are one of his children. You have the right to come to him in prayer and know that your Father hears you and listens to you. I mean, Christmas is a time we celebrate, you know, Jesus' birthday, right? You know something? It's also a day to celebrate your birthday, your spiritual birthday, that you now belong to a new family. God has adopted you into his family, and he loves you and cares for you and knows what is happening in your life. Because Jesus Christ came into this world, you can be sure that because he's taken on a human nature, he knows what you're going through. He feels what you feel. Every temptation that you face, Jesus Christ has faced as well. He can relate to what you are going through. And more importantly, because he took on a human nature, because he has flesh and blood, he could then offer that perfect human nature on a cross to pay for your sins. In fact, it's that very flesh and blood that Jesus is about to offer you today, given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. My friends, that's what it means, that the Word became flesh. God became man and was still God, so that by his perfect life and his innocent death, you could be his child, precious and loved by him, today and forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.